Open your Bibles to Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus, the third chapter, and we'll use that as the subject for our lesson this evening. Last time I didn't get all the buttons right, so we're going to try that tonight and see if we can do better. It's good to see all of you. I certainly want you to know that Brandy and I thank you very much for your hospitality and your love, given that we are fairly new members now. The time is ticking by, and it's been about 3.5 months, so some of the paint's starting to dry a little bit, which is a good thing, at least for us. But I wanted to thank you very much for how you've treated us and welcomed us in. If you're visiting in the audience, we want you to know that you're honored guests here at this local congregation of God's people, here at the West Mason Church of Christ, and certainly we're glad that you've come our way. If you have any questions about what's said tonight, or if I say anything that you don't understand or disagree with, or if you see anything that happens tonight that you have questions about, please ask at the end of the service. We'd be glad to talk to you about it and understand that our only goal is to get what God has said in the Bible right. So you would be our friend if you would bring that to our attention. I'm excited, actually. I've been given the opportunity with Scott and Brian to kind of help from the side a little bit, come into some of the things they've been talking about things that they plan to do as we move forward into this year. And a very important initiative, actually, they have allowed me to throw in a little bit on, and I'm very happy about that. So I've always had this great desire to be a part of what I term, this is my own term, what I term to be a congregationally wide program for evangelism. So I have never been a part of something like that before. Part of something where it's very clear what to do. It's very clear how I, as a member of a body of Christ, can go out and share the gospel and know that I know what to do, right? I've been very interested in that. And we've been talking about that over some time, haven't we, Scott? And I know Brian and Scott are working together, and they've allowed me to do so. And recently, you would have hopefully received in the email a survey talking about how you came to Christ. And I hope that you have looked at that. More importantly, I hope that you answer that, because there will be some things I'm sure Brian mentioned this morning that we will be using to look for those common threads to help us as we begin to put things together. But I believe that one of the greatest failures or challenges, however you want to look at it, in the Lord's church today, is being prepared as a group for new people to come to the body of Christ. It's certainly one thing to share the gospel with others, but it's a whole other thing, my brothers and sisters, to be a group of God's people that's ready to receive new people. I mean, ready from the standpoint of hospitality and love, ready with ongoing classes and things for new converts to do, Bible studies, all of those kinds of things. Ready to accept them in, ready to give them a framework to help them grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I've really appreciated, along that line, the lessons that Scott and Brian have been bringing this month on the presence of God. That is so important as a foundation for what we're about to embark on, and that I'm excited about, is that presence of God, and that He is with us. Along with the survey that was sent out, I hope that you will answer that the best that you can. I told Scott that it might be important to keep those anonymous so people didn't feel uncomfortable, but I certainly hope you don't feel uncomfortable about telling people about how you learned about Christ and how you were baptized. From my vantage point, though, as a new member here at this congregation, I am willing to say with all the confidence that I know that certainly, I believe this group is ready to receive new people, ready to evangelize, ready to bring new people into this congregation to share the gospel, to save souls. There's no doubt about it. I've already experienced your hospitality and love. You guys are ready. We are ready for this kind of work. Now, what kind of growth? Now, I'm not saying that this congregation hasn't grown. It obviously has over the years, because I've been asking about the history of the congregation, and I've been very excited about hearing the things that this congregation has done over a period of time. But I'm talking about exponential growth. I'm talking about the kind of growth that sets this roof on fire. I'm talking about the kind of growth that God would look at and be glorified and say, look what's happening in this community of brothers and sisters, of my children. They're out saving souls in this community. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. That's what I am supposed to be doing. What am I getting at? I am horrible at this. I am really bad at personal evangelism. I'm not good at it. I am probably the worst person in this room at it. And if you think you are, I will challenge you. I want to do better. I want to learn more. So tonight, as I was talking with Scott about what I should preach on, he's asked me to kind of switch gears from the foundational topics that we've been talking about to some more practical matters. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I think there is one single thing that is the greatest hindrance to anybody in the body of Christ, to me, to anyone else, to personal evangelism or the work that we're supposed to do as Christians, and that are excuses. I have plenty of excuses. I think this is the single greatest thing that holds us back from doing the work that God wants us to do is excuses. So as we go through this lesson tonight, what I hope that you will do is take personal stock of your life, as I've tried to do the best I can in preparing for this lesson, and just ask yourself the honest questions of whether you feel like that you're good at this or that you too make excuses. So if you want to, turn over to Exodus, the third chapter, if you have your Bibles handy. Exodus, the third chapter. So a couple foundational things before we read the subject of our text to help us understand more clearly what is going on here in Exodus, the third and the fourth chapter. It's important to set the stage. God's people, the Israelites, have been held in Egypt for a very, very long time. And God has heard their cries, and He's decided that it's time for them to get out of Egypt. It's time to go out. Now, you have to understand that Egypt at the time was the world's great power. There was nobody greater. And the Israelites were very central to their prosperity. They were building buildings, they were building infrastructure, they were farming, they were doing all of those things that helped Egypt be great. They were very integral. And the task of liberating a people like that would be very, very difficult, wouldn't you say? Who would God choose to do this work? Who would you choose? I would choose a great military leader. That'd be the person I would pick. I would find the guy that's won the most battles. And I'd say, go in there and get my people. Or you might pick a great politician. Someone that can go in there and negotiate. Someone that knows how to work the words and cause those people to be liberated. Or perhaps maybe just a great orator that would go in there and talk and just move the masses. Maybe that's who you would choose. The good news is God doesn't think like I do. He chose a man that was 80 years old. He was a fugitive from justice for murdering a man 40 years ago in Egypt. He had been in the desert. He was a political refugee. He had been in the desert of Midian tending sheep for 40 years. And this man we know, his name is Moses. And God knew he was just the right man for the job. Although we're about to find out that Moses thought otherwise. Open your Bibles to Exodus 3. Beginning of verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place from which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have been heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to the good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. I can only imagine what Moses was thinking right now. Yes, finally. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly it will be with you, and this shall be the sign that it is with you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your father has sent me. And now they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel. Move over to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses says, what if they do not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. He said, then throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord furthermore said, now put your hand onto your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witnesses of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even those two signs or heed what you have to say, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water in which you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. And then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you have to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. I can only imagine. Moses was excited to hear that God was finally hearing the cries of the Israelites. 400 years, I believe, is the number that they had spent in bondage in Egypt. 400 years. And finally God has said, I've heard the cry of my people, and I am going to take them from Egypt. I can only imagine his elation at hearing this. And then all of a sudden God says, guess what? You're going to go do it. As we take a closer look at this text, we'll see that Moses' faith, my brothers and sisters, was hampered by something called excuses. The same excuses that hinder us today. This lesson is a great parallel. I want you to think about it tonight as you think about the concept of spreading the gospel. So let's take a look at it a little closer. God tells Moses in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, come now and I will send you. God commissioned him to be his vessel to bring his children out of Israel. That was Moses' personal mission, wasn't it? It was his mission. We have a personal mission as well, my brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility given to us by God to share the gospel with the lost of this world. God has a personal mission for me. God has a personal mission for you. It's one thing to understand that God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It's a completely different thing to recognize that God has called me to do it. Me. I am his vessel. I am to carry this word through the world and teach people about Christ so that they can come to repentance. Just like Moses, when it became apparent to him that God, what God wanted him to do, he does what I always do, is start to back away. And out came the excuses as to why he was the wrong person for the job. And we are no different, my brothers and sisters. So verse 11, chapter 3. Who am I that I should go? Who am I? What am I? Who am I? Why would you pick me, Lord? Who am I? You know, some excuses are no more than lies. Some excuses are no more than trying to deceive. Have you ever said that my dog ate my homework? I've never said that. I've never, ever said that. That's not true. My dog ate my homework. Some excuses are no more than that, intended to deceive. But I want you to understand here, this is my own view of studying this, that Moses' question here to God, I think, is more born out of humility than that. That's how I take it. I think he felt truly unqualified at his age and where he's at, and he was a fugitive, and people in Egypt wanted to kill him, right? I think he felt unqualified. He lacked the confidence in himself. And I think God knew that. I don't think at this point that Moses had yet been disobedient to God or angered God. This is my own view of what is happening here. He sees his own weaknesses and he's saying them. That's coming out. Who am I to do this, Lord? But that's exactly the type of man I think God wanted as we look at this account. It's interesting to note, though, that God never directly answers this question to him. He never directly answers, yes, you are. He never says directly, never answers him directly. God's response to Moses' question of who am I, he says, this has nothing to do with you, Moses. I am sent you. This is about me. This is about my people. This is not about you. This is about me. I am. What does that mean in practical terms to us? It means God is saying to Moses, he says, I will be with you. This is about me. I will be with you. This is always God's answer to our lack of confidence. It always is. He promised to be with Abraham when he was told to leave his father's country and go. He says, I will be with you. He promised to be with Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and Isaiah and Hezekiah and on and on and on. He says, I will be with you. Psalms 23 that we studied in the VBS says, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who should be against us? Right? Who can possibly be against us? God is saying to Moses, I will be with you. God has promised Moses. And he says, offered him a sign. Here's what is amazing to me about this account. If you look at verse 12, he says, you will serve me on the mountain. God is already telling Moses what? Even before this whole exchange happens, he says, you will be successful. I am guaranteeing it. You will worship me on the mountain. You will not fail. Why? Because I am God. I do not fail. In my personal responsibility to God, to teach others about Jesus, I can't make the excuse that I don't feel qualified for the job. I can't do that. I can't say that. God has promised to be with me. I don't have the power. His word has the power to reach the lost. It's not about my abilities or my inabilities. It's about God. It's about Him. It's not about me. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul talks about this. He talks about this very thing. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. But we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. It's not about you. It's about me, God says. He's telling Moses, you will not fail. I am guaranteeing you success because I don't fail. My God in heaven does not fail. Owning our own faith is confidence in God, isn't it? Not ourselves. It comes by hearing the word and not rehearsing over and over in our own mind what our abilities or our inabilities are. It's not about us. And that's what he was saying. But what about the second excuse? What if they won't believe me? Okay, fine, God. Who am I that you go? He says, it's not about you. It's about me. I am sent you. Well, what if they won't believe me? What if they won't listen? Even after God promises that he won't fail, his next excuse is that he's afraid the children won't listen to him. If he goes, they're not going to believe him. Isn't this the most common excuse that we have about sharing the gospel with others? They won't listen. We don't tell people about Jesus because we expect they won't believe. We believe that they won't. That's what I do. I expect that they won't believe because of whatever various situations they may be in their lives. I already expect it. The irony here is God just told Moses they would. He already told them they would believe. He already told them he would be successful. It's Moses that's not listening. It's me that's not listening. Let's look at how God answers this. He says, what's in your hand? And Moses said, a staff or a rod. And then God gives Moses a series of signs to show the people that they may believe. I will say right here that this, to me, speaks to the incredible character of God, that he's still patient with Moses. I'd want to go. For sure. God is asking Moses to do what? He's asking Moses to act in faith, and then the people will believe. You go, and they will believe. My brothers and sisters, if we go, they will believe. The interesting thing about this to me, though, is he says, what's in your hand in this rod? Now, I would love to have a rod, right, Scott? And throw it down on the ground, and it's a snake, and I'm like, see, I told you. All right, see? We don't need that. God is telling Moses what? He says, take what you have in control, that you control, and give it to me. Throw it down. Give it away. Give it to me. You don't need that. Give it to me. Give up control and trust me. What are we learning from this? This is what I take from it. When you put on personal work, when you think about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how do I apply that to here? God is saying that I am not going to send you out there empty-handed. You are not going out empty-handed. God will provide the power to confirm and convince. And how does he do that? 2 Timothy 3, we all know this. We all know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for construction, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished means you need no more furnishing. You are completely furnished. You have everything that you need. God will provide what is needed for confirmation and convincing. God is telling Moses and us that we will be thoroughly equipped in this work. All we need is his word. But what about the third excuse? This is in chapter 4 and verse 10. Well, I can't speak well to others. That's great. Who am I to go? God says, this is not about you. It's about me. I am sent you. And he says, well, what if they won't believe me? And he says, I'm not going to send you there alone. I'm going to give you the power to convince. He says, well, I can't speak well. I'm not eloquent of speech. His faith is still being hindered by his own self-focused rationalization about his perceived abilities. I can't speak well. He simply refuses to obey, my brothers and sisters, because of the excuses. Who does that sound like? It sounds like me. It is me. This excuse might ring familiar to you. Are there times that you feel inadequate about speaking to someone about God and their salvation? Is there ever been a time that you feel inadequate about doing that thing? If the answer is never, please don't tell me. Isn't that what Moses is saying here? Moses makes the same assumption that we often do, that God should only choose those with special abilities or special gifts or special talents to go do this work. Not me. I don't have any of those things. This is a false assumption. Don't you believe it? And don't you think that God's going to accept that on the day of judgment? I have heard some of these actual words I'm about to say come out of brother's mouth. I'm not saying I've heard it here, but I have said it in my years of being a Christian. I'm older, let the younger men do it. I hope you've never said that. Or, I can't sing well enough to lead singing. Or, I can't speak well enough to lead a prayer. Or, wait on the Lord's table. Or, I'm not good at evangelism. But it's the preacher's job anyway, right, Scott? I'm not too shy. I'm just too shy. I don't recall Bible passages well enough to talk to others. Man, I've heard that one. Have you heard that one? Oh. I've heard those words come out of my mouth, I'm ashamed to say. I have to ask you a question. Would God expect someone to go out and speak for Him that couldn't speak well? Would He do that? That doesn't have the ability. Did God choose Moses not knowing of this handicap that he felt this way about himself? Or did God choose him because of it? God often chooses those who are weak and outnumbered to do His work. You remember there was this young boy named David that slew this big guy, this big giant, this 9-foot-tall giant, little shepherd's sling. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Today you're going down because you have defied the armies of the living God." Who would have thought? God conquered thousands of Midians with Gideon's little army of 300. Turn to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Beginning in verse 21, the Apostle Paul has some things to say about the wisdom of God. Beginning in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, and God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preached Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now listen. "Because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." He didn't always pick the person with the greatest ability. Not many, it says. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." How does God answer Moses here? What does He say? What does He say to this excuse that I can't speak well? He says, "I will teach you what to say. I will give you the words. You will know exactly what to say because I will provide it for you." In Mark, the 13th chapter, Mark, the 13th chapter, in verse 11, Jesus is telling a similar thing to His disciples. He says that He would give them the words at the moment they needed them. Now, I'm not advocating by any stretch of the imagination that God is going to give us words by inspiration today. We no longer need that according to the Scriptures. But I want you to look at this. 1 Peter 4. This is how we know. We know exactly what to say. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Speak as the words of God. "If anyone ministers, let him do it with his ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We always think that we don't know what to say. I always think that I don't know what to say. Is it really that we don't know what to say, or is it that we aren't familiar enough with God's words to know what to say? My brothers and sisters, it's as simple as this. If you want to say God's words, you have to know God's words. If you know God's words, this can't be an excuse. You can't not know what to say. God has already given us the words. Just like Moses, I will teach you what to say. He has taught us what to say. Our job as Christians is to share the gospel. Speaking well is not a requirement. I've never found that in the scriptures. One final point about this account as we try to wrap this together. What does all this mean? Even after these three excuses, Moses finally says, send somebody else. Just send somebody else. Please send someone else. Was it really that Moses thought he was the wrong person to do this work, or that he was worried that no one would listen, or that he felt inadequate or didn't know what to say? Or is it that he just didn't believe? That's my problem. I can do all these things. His excuse-ridden faith angered God, and I know I do too. One commentary put it this way, and I like it a lot. It says, Moses' difficulties were now all exhausted and removed by the assurances of God. But this only brought to light the secret reason in his heart. He did not wish to undertake the divine mission. Sometimes all of our excuses taken together cannot hide the real problem, and it is this. We do not want to do it, and we are going to do what we want. That is the truth. Looking at this account, I can see so many differences between God and me. I can see so many differences. In fact, you know what I would have done? You know what I would have done, Scott? I would have left that man in the desert to rot. He's not going to do that to me. I've asked him to go do this great work, and he says, please send somebody else. I would have left him right now. But thankfully, I'm not God. God is very angry. But even though he's very angry, he loves Moses. And what does he do? He doesn't reject him. He knows him. He loves him. He commissions Aaron, his brother. He says, your brother can speak well. He's going to go with you. I want you to notice, though, in that Moses isn't absolved of any of his responsibility. He just has help. God says, I will send somebody to help with you. In sharing the gospels with others, my brothers and sisters, we can be scared. That's okay. Not knowing how or what to say in certain situations, that's the thing that we plan to get good at, right? That's what we plan to get good at. We can be afraid of rejection. We can even feel inadequate to do the work. But the lesson here is that God has given us everything that we need, fully equipped to do this work, and we don't have to do it alone. I love what Jesus does in Mark the 6th chapter. He sends the disciples out two by two. There's genius in that. We don't have to do it alone. We must have faith in God without excuses, my brothers and sisters, and lean on our brothers and sisters here to work with us. In the case of Moses, frankly, this is all that God wanted from him, was faith and service. If you read further in your Bible as we wrap this to a close, you'll find this man, Moses, becoming what God knew he wanted to be all along. And this is the touching piece of this lesson in the Bible to me. He goes and he faces Pharaoh. He does it. He helps, with the help of God, he helps lead the people across the Red Sea. He rebukes the people for their rebellion with the golden calf. He helps lead the people right to the very banks of the promised land. And by the end of his life, through all of that, the most beautiful thing is that the Bible tells us that Moses and God had a very close relationship. In fact, the scriptures describe it as they knew each other face to face, meaning they were really close. Could you imagine? That would be amazing. There's nothing preventing me from that, or you. We're no different than Moses. Here's the ironic part. If you ever noticed over in Acts 7 chapter, Stephen has a few words to say about Moses. In fact, he says, you remember this man when he's talking to the Jews? You remember Moses? You know that guy that was mighty in words and deeds? How about that? The same man we see here at the burning bush saying, I can't speak well, they won't believe me. Who am I that should go? Please send somebody else. To being known as one that was mighty in words and deeds. Just like Moses, God knows who we are, and He knows what we're capable of. Each of us are capable of so much. I read a survey not too long ago that actually just, I mean, it completely shocked me. It said, then the body of Christ, as an average, a group only baptizes about 5% of its membership annually. And half of those are children of current members. Is that good enough for you? You think that's good enough for God? I am ashamed of that. I am ashamed of it because I'm part of that problem. I can't believe that. When I saw that number, it just crushed me. How could I be so bad? Many congregations today are not living up to the mission God has sent for them, that Jesus instructed them to do. They're comfortable and they're content where they are. And when the subject of sharing the gospel comes around, what do? They find excuses to do nothing. Paul Harvey said it this way, many Christians today are no longer fishers of men, but rather keepers of the aquarium. I don't want to be a part of that at all. I don't want to be a part of that problem. I don't want to be part of that ever anymore in my life. I don't want to be a keeper of the aquarium. I want to learn how to be a fisher of men. I'm going to ask you, my brothers and sisters, are we I'm just a member here. Are we better than that here at West Mason? Are we fishers of men or are we keepers of the aquarium? Do we make excuses about sharing the gospel as a whole and as individuals? Are we as a congregation of Christians that have found some happy place where we can just try and maintain where we are? I sure hope that's not true. In fact, I believe that it's not from what I have seen. But I'm going to tell you that regardless, in the body of Christ, it is high time that we get to work in the communities in which we live and start sharing the gospel with the lost souls of this community and every community. Every godly church needs to be doing this. One day we are going to give a report to God for the things that we have done as individuals. And will it be a report of a good and faithful servant? Someone of value that we talked about in last Wednesday night's class? Someone of value? Would a report that someone that has worked diligently in the master's field? Or are we going to approach the judgment seat of God on our knees and start to reason with Him and say, well, I'm not real sure I was the right person for the job, and I didn't know what to say, and I didn't think people would believe me anyway, but I showed up. We should be standing before God at the end of our time as someone that God looks at that was instrumental in helping souls be saved in the community in which they lived. That's His expectation. Jesus said in the parable of the Great Supper, those who were invited and made excuses were no longer invited. Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 24 says, Jesus said, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will taste of my banquet. I have no room for it. He's saying, I will not tolerate excuses. To wrap this up, why is this important? What's this look like when we get it right? My wife a few years ago brought this scripture to my attention, and I've never forgotten it. It's Daniel, the 12th chapter, and it's beautiful. And it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Here it comes. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Is that how we want to be before our God, before those in our community? Do we want to help many come to righteousness in this community here? I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, I am ready to learn how to do this well. I'm ready to work with you. I'm ready to work with Scott. I'm ready to work with the elders. I want to work. I want to get this right. I want to see more and more people here. Not because numbers are important, but because they're saved souls. That's what's important. If you're in the audience this evening and you have struggled with this, like I've said through the whole lesson, I completely understand. I have struggled with this very much. I've had recent discussions with you, Scott, about trying to do better and being nervous. It's okay. Let's not make excuses. Let's just figure out where we're at and let's go. That's what I'm talking about in this lesson tonight. God is not going to accept those excuses. It is our responsibility to take God's words and tell people about them so that they may have a hope of heaven. If you've not been living your life right in a way that you could set a good example, you can change that. You can make that better. If you're not a Christian, and you've been studying and you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins, and that you know that that sin is in your life and that you're separated from God until you're baptized, you know everything you need to do to become a Christian. Everything else you learn after that is just part of growing. If you're ready to do that, there's a baptismal right behind me there. We'll baptize you tonight into Christ. All you have to do is come forward and let me know while we stand and sing.